All right, so it's just about almost time to start. Okay, so we're on lesson 67. That's page 134. It's on the infallibility of the church. And near the picture on the page 134, is a picture of Jesus teaching his apostles. And he's got one hand raised up in the sky teaching them. And got his usual serene, majestic look on his face. And it says in the caption under this picture, "The church cannot teach error, because it was founded by Christ, God himself. He sent forth his apostles with full powers to preach his gospel. He said, quote, as the Father hath sent me, I also send you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give another an advocate, to dwell with you forever. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you." So those are the two quotes from the Gospels about that Jesus spoke to his apostles, speaking about the church teaching, a church official teaching. Right? Now, there may be a church man, a particular church man, who teaches an error, right? And this happens. The old seminary rule was that if you're a deacon and you're preaching a sermon, you're only allowed three heresies in your sermon or else you're fired. Right? of course, you know, it's not that you're supposed to try it, but if you have three mistakes like that, you know. So no heresy should be taught officially by the church. And a particular churchman may teach a particular heresy, but that means if he sticks to it, he becomes a formal heretic. But if he's corrected, well, that was just a mistake, and he fixed it. And there have been heretics throughout the history of the church. And a heretic is someone, of course, it's a Greek word which means to choose, to pick and choose, basically, what you will believe or not believe. And whereas the Catholic teaching has always been that we accept everything that has been revealed by God through Jesus Christ and the apostles, and even through the prophets and the fathers of the Old Testament who were receiving revelation from God. So what is to be believed is revelation, the things God revealed. Right? And we see, what is revelation? Well, that's what has always and everywhere been taught in the Roman Catholic Church. And that, you'll find, is what's called the deposit of faith as well. So that, and also, the church cannot err on its moral, official moral teachings. For example, you know, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? That's going to stay the same forever. And it's not going to be modified when they say, okay, now you can do it. You know? It doesn't happen that way, right? So they will always be the same, and the church always and everywhere teaches these things. And you know that what the church has always and everywhere taught, that's reliable, that's infallible, it's not wrong. Right? Okay, so that's how we tell. And in these days, when there are certain churchmen teaching errors, heresy, right? Whether it be faith or morals, we will still know when they're wrong because we know what has always been taught before. And that's tradition. That's the historical teachings of the church. And we see that that's what's reliable. So the first question of this chapter, what is meant by the infallibility of the Catholic Church? The answer goes, by the infallibility of the Catholic Church is meant that the church, by the special assistance of the Holy Ghost, cannot err when it teaches or believes a doctrine of faith and morals. Okay, it's pretty simple. Whatever the church teaches and believes officially is protected by the Holy Ghost, and it won't be wrong. Christ promised, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." If Christ is with the church all days, it cannot err in its teaching. It cannot lead men away from God. Okay. Now, the next point under this question is going to describe infallibility. Right. Infallibility is often distorted by the enemies of the church to mean impeccability, and therefore derided. The church is derided for this, right? Infallibility is freedom from error. Impeccability is freedom from sin. If in an institution established by God for the salvation of men, Error in doctrine is unthinkable. Okay, so the point here, yes, doesn't mean that churchmen cannot commit sins. Infallibility does not mean you can't make a mistake. Right? In fact, the word peccatum, which means in Latin, we translate it as sin, it also means error, a mistake, right? So, impeccability means you can't make a mistake. And that's not what infallibility means. Infallibility does not cover all mistakes. It only covers the official teachings of the church about faith and morals. Okay? So that's we have to be careful, because some will say, well, if the church is supposed to be infallible, then so-and-so made this mistake. What, for example, a bad pope who excommunicated a saint, for example. Like St. Athanasius was excommunicated by Pope Liberius, and he was the one that was right, not the pope. Right? So that was a mistake. But it was not an infallible act of the magisterium. Right? So it was an act of discipline. It wasn't an act of faith and morals the pope did. And in acts of discipline, the church can err in its discipline, actual application of the discipline. Here, every teacher in the church, from the pope down to the humblest priest, like all of the faithful, is capable of falling into sin. But in the Catholic Church, because the promise of infallibility, the Holy Ghost cannot permit the purity of a single doctrine to be stained. So the official teachings are protected by the church's infallibility. Jesus Christ promised to preserve the church from error. If his prediction and promises were false, then he would not be God. God cannot lie. Christ said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." If, therefore, the church falls into error, the gates of hell certainly would prevail against it. Christ promised, "I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another advocate to dwell with you forever. He will teach you all truth." If the church can err, then the Holy Ghost cannot abide in it, and Christ has failed to keep his promise, a thing absolutely impossible. A doctrine of the faith is something we must believe in order to be saved. A doctrine of morals is something we must do in order to be saved. So we have believing and doing, the actions and the actual holding of faith. Not any faith will do. We have to have the Catholic faith. And if the Catholic faith is not preserved for us in the church, then we cannot believe the true faith. And so it has to be preserved, and that's the reason. It's for our salvation. We have to have the true faith or we can't be saved. And so the true faith is always preserved in the church for us. Sometimes it's, even doubted by churchmen or denied. But in general, it is there, and you can always find it if you're looking for it. For example, we must believe the doctrine of the Blessed Trinity, that there are three divine persons in one God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God. We must believe in the Blessed Virgin Mary's Immaculate Conception. Those are three particular dogmas of the faith. And not all of them, but there are three particular ones. We have to believe. If we will not believe it, then we cannot be saved. Of the things we must do are these. We must go to Mass on Sundays and of holy days of obligation. We must fast and abstain when our bishops so order. We must receive Holy Communion at least once a year. We must obey the Ten Commandments. Those are moral rules. And if we don't keep the moral rules, we cannot be saved. And so if we don't know them, how can we keep them? And so the church has to teach them, and they are preserved in the church. And that's the infallibility. That's what that means. The church will always have the things that are there for you in order to be saved, including the faith and the morals that are taught. The next point is number 4. It's all still on what is meant by infallibility of the Catholic Church. Christ Jesus commanded all men to listen and obey the church under pain of damnation. If his church can teach error, then he is responsible for the error by commanding all to obey it. So, Jesus is never responsible for error, therefore. Jesus sent forth his apostles with full powers to preach his gospel. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Preach the gospel to every creature. So those are the things he sent them out. He gave them official mission. The apostles received an official mission. In fact, that's what the Greek word apostle means. Apostle is someone sent away on an official mission as a delegate. And the apostles are official delegates of Christ, sent away on the mission to make disciples. In other words, the disciple is someone who learns from a master. So they have to make disciples by teaching people what Christ taught them, right? And so make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So to keep the commandments, that means, of course, to follow the rules, Ten Commandments, church's laws, okay, and the law of love of God and neighbor, right? And preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature here is a symbolic thing. It doesn't mean you have to preach to the toads, right? Well, he means, of course, human beings, because a human being has an element of all creatures in him. We have the spirit in common with the angels. We have an indestructible spirit, intelligence and free will, like the angels. We have also all the things which animals have, which include something from all the elements of material creation. Right? And so when he says every creature, that means people, right? Human peoples, persons. Right? Christ said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Right? Notice he does not say he who is not baptized shall be condemned, does he? Right? That's against the Phineites, who say that you have to have the baptism of water or you can't be saved in any case. Right? But but the fact is, there are some who could not be baptized. It was not their fault. And yet they did everything else they should. And God then can give them grace in spite of not having the sacrament itself. In those cases, when he judges, that's what he should do. He does. A just God could not command men under penalty of damnation to believe what is false, so the teaching of the church must be infallibly true. He said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth. Since it was physically impossible for the apostles to preach to the whole world, the mission must have been intended also for their successors to the end of time, our Catholic bishops and priests. So it's not just the 12 apostles. There's 12 of them. They went out in separate directions, but they couldn't cover the whole world, just 12 of them, before they die. And so, you see, it means also those who would take their positions and help them as fellow bishops and priests. They would do the same thing as the apostles were sent to do. And that's what we call the official mission of the Catholic clergy. When a Catholic bishop is made into a bishop, he has a mission given to him to do what the apostles were sent to do by Jesus. The same mission is passed down. They have the same duties that were given to the apostles. Christ said, if he refused to hear the church, let him be to thee as the heathen and the publican. In other words, excommunicate. Someone will not listen to the church's teaching, will not agree with it. They are not part of the family of Jesus Christ. They are not part of the mystical body of Christ. They cannot be saved, right, until they change. Let's hope they will change, because God wants them to change. And goodness gracious, a lot of them would be very good Catholics if they would just make the jump and do it. You know, yeah. He who hears you hears me. No, he identifies himself with his apostles, because when they teach what Jesus taught, they're hearing the one who taught them. It's like a passing down of ideas. Jesus gave the ideas to the apostles. The apostles give them to you, and to their successors who give them to future generations. So it's a passing down of the things Jesus spoke and the apostles heard. Right? And he who rejects you rejects me. Those who reject the official apostle when he teaches the official doctrine of Christ, right, they're rejecting Christ. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. He makes the chain, the whole chain, from the Father to the Son, to the Holy Ghost, to the apostles, and to all the apostles' successors, down to the very last and least priest on the totem pole who has to teach the Catholic doctrine officially. If you reject that, even the least one, you're rejecting the Father. And so it's the Father's authority and teaching which he's bringing you. And if that's the case, then you have to accept. But even if the priest is ugly and fat and he doesn't smile at you, you know, if he's teaching you what Christ taught, You got to appreciate that for what it's worth, right? And don't reject it. Right? So there you are. The teachings of Christ. He said, and whosoever does not receive you or listen to your words, go forth outside that house or town and shake off the dust from your feet. Amen, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there was faggery in immense. Lot tried to give these lusty men his daughters, right, to satisfy their lust. They wouldn't even take them. They wanted boys. Right? They were real bad, real bad. Right? And it's going to be easier in Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for those who reject the doctrine of Jesus Christ from his apostles. So it's pretty tough. Jesus was really tough on this. On the day of judgment for that town. No Christian denies that the apostles were infallible. In fact, in the first century, they were the only authority in the church. The 12 apostles and, you know, their immediate successors after them. Like St. Timothy, who was ordained by St. Paul. St. Timothy became a bishop. He was one of the first successors of the apostles. And so he had the same mission as the apostles, Timothy. And he's one of, and of course, the letters that St. Paul wrote to Timothy, two of them, are in the Bible. You can read those two letters he wrote to Timothy. And he said to Timothy, he was a young man, so he said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. That was one of the things Paul told him. You're an official apostle. I know you're young, but that doesn't matter. You're an apostle. The Bible was not completed until the end of that century, not within the reach of all. So, of course, now we're talking about those who say the Bible is my rule of faith, and that's all I need. You know? And I don't accept the teachings of the church. Of course, a lot of Protestants today have the same attitude that all I need is the Bible. And however I understand it, that's what matters. Well, the Bible is part of Revelation, and yet it is not the entire thing. What the apostles teach is a supplement of Revelation to the Bible. And it is in concordance with the Bible, too. And those people that reject the authority of the apostles and their successors, the bishops of the Catholic Church, they also interpret the Bible privately. They say, well, this is what this means, because that's the way I feel it. That's what I think. Well, they may be right about that in cases, but they may be wrong, too. And many times they are wrong because they like to quote the Bible against the Catholic Church. And it's always wrong. They got the Bible from the Catholic Church. It's part of our revelation, and it goes in complete accord with all that the Church has ever taught. Right? So, the apostles are infallible. Yes, the Bible was not completed till the end of that century, not within the reach of all. So not everybody could have a Bible. Now we've had the printing press for several centuries now. Gutenberg, you know, was the inventor of the printing, you know, impression, printing. And before that, to get a Bible was like pulling chicken teeth, right? Or worse, you know. So you couldn't have one, you know, unless you were very rich or somehow had connections. And that's not always possible. There weren't very many copies. To copy it, you'd have to write it all out. Zillions of words and chapters. But God loves the Christians of today as much as he did the primitive Christians. We have as much need of we have as much need of unerring teachers as they did. The apostolic church of the 20th century must therefore be as infallible as the apostolic church of the beginnings. An infallible Bible is no use without an infallible interpreter. History has proved this in the multiplication of the innumerable denominations that deny the infallibility of the church. By infallibility, the faithful know exactly what to believe and what to do in order that they may be pleasing to God and save their souls. They have surety. They need suffer no doctrinal doubt. The church, when it teaches clearly what has to be taught so that people truly understand what has been taught. At least insofar as it's not a divine mystery. We cannot comprehend the mysteries, but we can know what they are. Three persons in one God. We cannot comprehend that, but we know what it is. We know what a person is, and we know what a God is. Right? So, three persons in one God, that's knowable, but not comprehensible. Because it's an infinite mystery. So they have surety, Catholics have surety, they need no doctrinal doubts to suffer. It is a great blessing that, in the midst of the ever-changing views of men on the conflict of human opinion, there is one voice crying out in unerring tones, "Thus saith the Lord." So the Holy Church is the one voice with unerring tones. Even though men go in and out with the tide, you know, and struggle against the teachings. Last question, which is really the second one. Has the church, in fact, proved itself infallible? Okay, answer. It is a historical fact that the Catholic Church from the 20th century back to the first has not once ceased to teach a doctrine on faith and morals previously held and with the same interpretation. The church has proved itself infallible. In other words, it has not changed its teaching on faith and morals. So, it is a historical fact that not one pope, whatever he was in his private life, has ever taught error. Even if the popes have been in error, they have not made it an official teaching of it. Some of them have been in error. The scribes and the Pharisees have sat on the chair of Moses. All things, therefore, that they command you, observe and do. But do not act according to their works. So the scribes and the Pharisees, obviously, they were taking the authority that God gave to Moses. And when they taught the official teachings, Jesus said, listen, they're teaching officially what God taught Moses. Right? And then, but when they do something that's not right, don't imitate it. Don't follow them there, right? Just check with the official teachings, and that's where you need to follow them. By obeying the Pope, every Christian can live as Christ commanded in any age, of course. When he teaches those things that are according to tradition, yes. Right? Okay. So, the true, some high rulers of the church have gravely sinned. Nevertheless, enemies of the church have exaggerated even the lack of impeccability. In the long life of the popes, the vast majority have led virtuous lives. Many of them are honored as saints and martyrs. The enemies of the church can bring charges against only five or six popes. Most of the charges are calumnies or exaggerations. But even if the charges were true, they prove nothing against infallibility. Of the sovereign pontiffs that have succeeded Peter, 83 are canonized saints, of whom 32 were martyrs. However holy the Pope, he regularly goes to confession to a priest. In the book of Malachi Martin, Windswept House, it has the Pope going to confession to a priest who is the president of the Vatican Bank. Very interesting confessor. You know? He's got the control. He's looking after the finances of the Vatican City. Right? Now, so the Vatican Bank president is a priest. And he was hearing the Pope's confession, at least in this novel of Malachi Martin. No Pope ever considers himself above the laws of the Church and of God. Okay, he has to keep God's laws in the Church. He's not in charge of God somehow. Right? The Church cannot change its teachings on faith and morals, but it may restate the doctrines more clearly and completely when there is a need for clarifications, then the church can do that. But it never changes the teachings that were always taught. Right? Year after year, the church proclaims the same unchanging doctrines. Her doctrines need no reform, for they are of divine origin and the work of incarnate God, the incarnate God. No pope or general council is almost 2,000 years has annulled or revoked a single decree of faith or morals enacted by a previous pope or council. This is history. So history has sort of proved to us that the church is infallible because it doesn't change its doctrines and faith and morals. Okay. Is there any questions on infallibility? Yes. I don't know for sure, but I do remember one very recent. Oh yeah, the question, by the way, is is what was the last or the latest infallible act of the Pope? I think it was the Pope, right? Okay, so I remember one that was clearly infallible, and that is when the Pope spoke against having women priests. Because he made it because it's dealing with the sacraments, it deals with faith, right? Because we have to believe in the seven sacraments and believe what they're about, and it's one of the sacraments, holy orders, right? And he pronounced that women, even though he gave in to the pressure to have female acolytes serving at Mass, he would not give in on that point of having female priests, right? And he made it clear that that was the official teaching of the Church. And he spoke to the whole Church. He gave this as an official message to the whole Church. And he used words that made it clear that he intended to be infallible on this point. Right? And those are the four conditions of infallible acts of a pope. He has to be speaking as the pope to the whole church, which is two of them. You know? He has to be speaking as the pope, but not just a part of the church, but the entire church. So that's called an ex cathedra statement. Ex cathedra means from the seat, the official seat of St. Peter. So when he speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking as pope to the entire church. Those are the first two conditions. The third one has the thing which he pronounces on has to be a matter of faith or morals. Okay, in the case of this, it was a matter of faith. And then he has to use words, the fourth condition, he has to use words which make it clear that he intends to be infallible on this pronouncement. And it seems that he did all those things when he came out with his official statement against having women priests. Right? And that's the latest one that I can remember in the church, and I think it was in the 90s, sometime during the 90s, right, when he did it. So that was all those four conditions for infallibility of a papal statement were defined and laid out in the First Vatican Council in the 1800s. First Vatican Council defined the Pope as infallible under these certain conditions, and they laid out the conditions so everybody would know when is the Pope infallible and when he's not, necessarily. Right? And, of course, that's when the old Catholics did not agree with this Vatican I Council saying that the Pope is infallible under these conditions. And so they broke away. They became a schismatic sect, the old Catholics. And they also keep the old Latin Mass. So beware, the old Latin Mass is not necessarily the indication that everything is okay. Right? You have to have, you know, truly faithful to the See of Peter as well. Now, that the old Catholic, somebody called up to the rectory when I was a newly ordained priest in Kansas City, and he was basically trying to tear us down. He had some attack for me, and he said, you know, because we wouldn't accept Vatican II Council, he said, what's the difference between you and the old Catholics? They wouldn't accept Vatican I and their infallibility of the Pope, right? And you won't accept Vatican II. What's the difference between you and the old Catholics? And I said, well, the old Catholics wouldn't accept papal infallibility. Right? Well, the Second Vatican Council doesn't either. They have this collegiality where now the Pope and the Council together make something more important than the Pope by himself. And so this collegiality is basically the same error as the old Catholics. Right? Okay, question? Mm-hmm. No, but it would render the Pope from being able, because the Church can make an infallible statement as an official function. All it has to do is repeat the teachings of ever before, you know? All the old teachings that are true from Christ and the apostles. Those are still infallible, no matter who teaches them. No, the Church never defines any new doctrines. Can the church without a pope define an undefined doctrine? I would think so. I would think so. Yes, but the church can't be long without a pope, right? There's always a little lag in between when they're electing a new pope or choosing another pope. But a church can't be long without another pope. So this one may be going to his reward soon. Holy Father, make sure you pray for the Holy Father for a holy death. If I were in his shoes, I'd want you to pray for me. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, any more questions on infallibility? Church's infallibility? Very good. We'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Pius X, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.